So I want to welcome you to the Scrabble Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. We're going to skip our usual copyright. You can see it here. We're going to go right in and just share with you a little bit about what the conservatory is. This is not only for the new people, but for the people that are already with us, because when we have a vision, I want you to be a part of the vision. I want you to be able to answer, hey, what is the conservatory? Well, it's a fellowship. And what is it about? Well, it's a place where the word of God is taught. I want you to know that. But we want to make sure that we know that it has, that we're especially leaning toward people who may have creative gifts and some messages that we teach and some opportunities that we present. Make sure those areas are valued and that we are being strengthened in those callings. Because right now, creativity is just in the secular as well as the spiritual realm. And we need guidance, we need support, we need teams. So the Scrabble Conservatory is just a safe place to explore, activate, refine, and demonstrate your gifts and talents in the Lord while being immersed in the reality of Christ. What is a conservatory? A conservator? A conservatory is a college or university of study. And I always say to you, you'll figure out where we fit in that as you listen to our teachings. You'll say, yeah, they're pretty much a college or a university of study as it relates to spiritual things. And a conservator is a guardian or a protector of a specific body of knowledge or work. What we do in the conservatory is basically call ourselves conservators, and we relate to the ministry as the conservatory, even though we could say the Scrabble Conservatory. But if you understand that that there's preservation and there's protection in the ministry of the scribe, like documentation, history, making sure we witness and report. So all of that is a part of what the conservatory is about. But when we talk about protecting the vision, mission, and purpose, we're really talking about our four tenets. And these are transforming nations, which is Romans 12:2, through the renewing of your mind, reinforcing covenant, understanding that Jesus is the meditator of a better covenant, and elevating Christ above men. And I'm just telling you this morning that this place of elevating Christ above men is pretty much a very heavy and deep theme that runs through everything we do. All four of these are, but today we're going to really be looking at increasing our understanding, which is Proverbs 2. So listen, I want to just tell you, listen to the teaching on the responsibility of sonship, which is inside the Scribal Conservatory Bible Study Group. And I'm going to start putting our YouTube channel up, because every single thing we do is on the YouTube channel before it even shows up in the Scribal Conservatory Bible Study Group. So if you subscribe to the YouTube channel, you can access the teachings faster than waiting on me to put them inside the Bible Study Group, because sometimes I'm slow with that. And I just want to tell you that increasing understanding is where we are. But today we're going to be focusing on reinforcing covenant by talking about a subject that is very covenantal. And overall, we're all about embracing immersion. And all immersion is being saturated and soaked in and drowning, lovesick, whatever word you want to use to talk about extreme relationships in Christ, but that are balanced, you know, balanced with real life, you know, because Christ dealt with the practical and the spiritual. So we are definitely about seeing our roots grow deep in him. And we're going to stay in that place. And right now, you know, get in touch with us through our Facebook page. The website is still in development. You know, again, before the summer, I hope to have that completely revised, just so people will know how to connect. And also, if you don't know, even in this state right now, you can go on that page and click the link to get directly to our Sunday messages. Bible study, I'm looking forward to taking you further in this topic on agreement from Bible study on Tuesday night. So join me. I'm excited. I want to have a real good discussion on agreement. And I believe this message we're going to have today is going to kind of linger for a minute. So we may do a part two next Sunday. I don't know if I'll be able to get through all of it today, but we're going to try. And this is how to give. It's here. It's for you to make that decision and choice. And God bless you for giving. And we speak blessings over you for your seeds. We ask God to just increase every area of your life, not because it's of something we're decreeing, but because we know that's what God does with seeds and what he does with giving. And today we're going to talk about biblical agreement. Biblical agreement. And I really hope that this topic blesses you. But Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, as we enter into this topic, that Father, we're willing to lay down anything that we may have understood or have been taught. I'll just say that, been taught in church environments that may not allow us to hear as clearly as we desire. Father, I know I want to hear you clearly today. And I pray, Father, that those that are listening have the same desire to hear today, even if it means unlearning things that we have thought to be true. Lord, whatever we learned yesterday, it is today our floor. And we're standing on top of that, expecting increase, expecting understanding, expecting to be able to apply it in a practical way in our lives, expecting it to become a part of us. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for our continuous growth and development. We thank you, Father, for a heart that is repentant of things that we may have taught. I know that I have taught in the past that I'm now discovering that not line up with your word. Father, I thank you that there is grace for that as we move from glory to glory in Jesus' name. Lord, just position us for the day of our visitation, which is should be every moment. But that day, Lord God, when we meet that one person that needs truth, they visit us and you visit us. And Lord, we make fellowship with them in the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So I just want to thank you all for even being here. I count it a privilege and an honor. I've struggled in this area with understanding what agreement is. I've received emails, people have posted on pages. What in the world does it mean? Why is the church so divided? You know, I don't know. And we're not going to all have the right answer to that. But I think this part of it is going to give us some clarity and some understanding. But before we start, I want to say this to you. I think we all have to ask this question. What do you believe biblical agreement is? Not just agreement, but biblical agreement. I've been in churches. I've been in ministry off and on all my life. I was saved late in life, so I didn't get the privilege of really knowing God intimately. But I attended church when I was young. And I remember, I'm just going to share this because I think it's relevant to helping you remember and think about things. I grew up in a really Pentecostal, I think it was, well, the denomination doesn't matter, but it was an extreme Pentecostal church when I was very young. But again, I grew up in the 70s. Also, when I became a teenager and due to circumstances in my life, I've joined Baptist, Church of God, Church of God in Christ, Episcopalian. I attended Catholic ministry, Methodist church. You listen, wherever I was living, whatever the people were doing, to me, God was God. So I wasn't really that caught up in denominations until I began learning things later on, you know, religious things that come. But everyone, every church, every place that I went had this understanding of what agreement was. Now, before I start this teaching, I want to tell you that our definitions of agreement are not wrong. So this isn't about learning that agreement and what I've understood has been wrong. Listen, it's more about what we have applied certain kinds of agreement to. So if that makes sense to you, or if I need to clarify that, I just want to make sure that we're on the same page. And that page says that what we've understood agreement to be is not necessarily wrong. It's how we have applied it to certain things that God has told us to find agreement in, where we may have our differences of thought or where we may have missed some things. So that's where I am. And that's what I want you to really, really, really get and to really see. If you are following me with this, I want to just hear some, yes, we got it. We're on the same page. We can move on, because this part is critical. If we don't understand this, people will leave here thinking, oh my God, everything I learned about agreement is wrong. And that's not what I'm saying to you. That's not what I'm saying to you at all. I'm saying we need to look at our considerations of it. For example, things that I heard all my life, touch a neighbor and say amen. That was an effort or an act of agreement that we saw people do in church. If you grew up in a traditional church in some environments, we'll see this. We saw that we were agreeing with church belief statements concerning vision, like we did today. You know, we agreed that we have four tenants. We agree that we're in the conservatory. We agree nothing is wrong with that. And I know I'm writing all over the page. For some reason, my annotation is turned on. I don't know how to turn it off. So I'm going to ask you to just bear with me through the scratches that might show up on the screen. But I want you to be in a place where we're able to look at and answer this question. Why do I believe? What do I believe about biblical agreement? What is biblical agreement as I see it? Is it agreeing on political issues and agendas based on law? And when I say law, this is another very important point. Am I hanging on to something that says that doesn't, how can I say it? Am I hanging on to one thing God said as the beginning and end of all things? Listen, because the beginning and ending of all things with God is love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with everything. It's like be immersed in me. And then find a way to love others as you love yourself. So at the end of the day, the greatest intention that God has is to be loved so completely and to be able to transfer that love that we understand we have for God with one another and within ourselves. I know we always see that scripture as two parts, love God and love one another as ourselves. But the scripture really has three parts. It says love God, and then it says love others as we love ourselves. So we have to love ourselves also, right? And then we have to love others based on how we love ourselves. And sometimes I believe that we struggle so much in the midst of loving others is because we haven't learned how to love ourselves. We haven't learned the kind of love that we've been given. And as a result, we get a lot of things mixed up. I know it seems like I'm all over the place, but agreement does have to do with the love of God and the love of people. Because at the end of the day, the intention that God has for all people, all roads lead to the greatest commandment ever given. That's a simple concept. It really is. It leads to that moment on the cross. It leads to, you know, when he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. It leads to that moment when Jesus became the Christ. So to approach this subject, I'm going to try to stop my annotation and move back to the mouse. I got it now. So, and we're going to really focus on examining this. So just take a minute, even if you don't mind, just posting in the chat concerning things that you have understood agreement to be. Have you agreed that touching your neighbor and saying amen was agreement to you? Were you, you know, that you agree that agreeing with church belief systems is a form of agreement, agreeing on political issues and agenda, agreeing with denominational practices and systems, standing with what is correct subjectively as you see it? Why do I agree with what I agree with? Is it because of learned behavior, personal experience, fear? Is agreement logic? Is it belief systems? Is it spiritual? Is it personal? Or listen, is it all of these things? I want you to know that it can be all of these things given on circumstances or situations. But as far as how we respond to what agreement is, but biblical agreement is really something else. And we're going to try to walk through this and kind of look at it in a different way. And I believe it may challenge you, but I hope it blesses you. And I hope it clarifies some things concerning why we may find ourselves in the situations we find ourselves in today. Listen, someone wrote that it's learned behavior, personal experience, and a lot of illogical processing. That's true. That's true. What we consider to be agreement. Oh my goodness. How can we find congregational unity when the bride cannot agree? This is a question many of us have asked, especially in the United States over the last few months that we've been around, you know, with politics and different things like that, and how we've seen the church respond to different things. And this isn't just a United States issue, it's a global issue with the church. And, you know, in particular, because when we talk about biblical agreement, we're talking about the body of Christ, not just me, not just you. So how can we find this? Is it possible to find this? This is another question that I think is very, very important. All right, so common definitions of agreement. This is not based on Bible or anything like that. It's just common definition. And again, I apologize for the scratches on the screen. I had my annotation turned on and it's too late to fix that. But common definitions of agreement: harmony or accordance in opinion or feeling, a position or result of agreeing. I guess that would be our most common place, And that would be something that would cross in all areas, spiritual as well as natural. But there's also other definitions that's related to a negotiated and typically legally binding arrangement between parties in the absence of incompatibility between two things or consistency. So those are ways of seeing agreement. And I don't think we disagree, because if you were to look that up in any dictionary, wherever you are, you would find similar definitions concerning what agreement is. I'm sharing this for a reason. This isn't the ultimate definition that we're going to use, but this is our place of beginning as we build. And we see all of these types of agreement in scripture. I'm going to go back just real quick because I want to talk about that. Let me go back some more because I went back too far. Let's see. Let's go back one more. But let's see. I'm sorry. I need to go back some more. Forgive me. I am hitting things too fast, getting ahead of myself. Hold on. Give me a minute. Yeah, we're here. We see all of these things, but I'm going to go back one more. So we see all of these things in scripture. We see harmony. We see discussions of being unified. We see unity. We see the cry to love. We see accordance and opinion when there are disagreements. So the Bible teaches us how to handle, listen to this, how agreement operates in harmony. One excellent example is in the book of Acts, when everybody was on one accord. That's one type of harmony. So we also see when there's a difference of opinion, how people are able to reason together and get to a point of agreement. We see this a lot in the ministry of the Apostle Paul when he's reasoning with the people. We see this quite a bit when Jesus is teaching and he's talking to his disciples. We see this place of convincing and moving people into agreement. And then there's this positional result of, yes, I agree with you, where there is no conversation. You're just on the same page. And so we understand those things, and they're all through the scripture. Now, I just want to point out to you as we dig into this, that you all will realize, listen, that Disagreement is not necessarily a bad thing, because we see a lot of disagreement even in scripture. And we're going to talk about that more next Sunday. But I think it's a profound conversation, because nothing's wrong with disagreement. We can disagree. The issue is what happens after that. How are we going to get to a place of a different type of agreement, which is where biblical agreement falls? So we also understand that there are negotiations, legally binding agreements. We see things taking place between kingdoms, the transfer of kingships. We see people taking positions in the scripture, both Old and New Testament. So we see property exchange. We see all kinds of agreement in this. And then there's the absence of incompatibility, which we talked about just briefly. So I just want to make sure we can actually see that, because we see all of these types of agreement in scripture, and we need to see them so that we'll know again that these different types of agreement are not wrong, but there is an understanding that the Lord wants to get us to concerning biblical or even scriptural agreement. What does it mean when we talk about these things? But is this biblical agreement? That's what we're going to look at. Is it the agreement that holds the congregation together? And I believe a look at biblical agreement positions us into this place. This is what I mean. Now, I shared with you earlier that when we look back at our lives and we look at what formed our opinion of what agreement is in the church, it plays a role in how we interpret scriptures, how we see our spiritual life, and how we see our role in fellowship and communing with one another. For example, some of the most popular scriptures. Now, I know you have more scriptures than me, or can think of things that I may not have thought of. But these five or six scriptures is what came to me right off the bat. And I think they did because these are the ones we hear the most. If you can think of one, or if you can agree, say, yeah, I hear this all the time. Whether you're on a prayer call, whether you're praying with someone, whether you're talking about things in the scripture, these scriptures come up. I'm just going to briefly read them. We'll look at them more closely later. But Matthew 18:19, it says, if two of you agree in anything on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father. This scripture is used for everything, even if what people are agreeing with has nothing to do really with things that Christ has said. We hear this a lot. And this is why we need this teaching. You have Amos 3:3. And this is another one that people tear up to the ground. How can two walk together unless they have agreed? They forget to meet part. We're going to go to that scripture and put it in context, because that scripture is not even released in contextual order. It's not even what that says that people use it for. 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you unite in the same mind and judgment. That scripture is a correct use of biblical agreement. So we're going to keep moving. 1 John 5:4. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if anything we ask according to his will, he will hear us. So listen, these first four scriptures, I want you to just agree with me. Listen, now I'm using this word, that these are scriptures that people use for anything that they want you to agree with in the body of Christ today. It can be that God said X, Y, and Z, or I heard this. It could be a dream realm that they swear God gave them, but they want you to agree. And they use these scriptures. Listen, when I say they, I mean Teresa Harvard Johnson. I have done it too. But we grow and we move forward if we allow what we learned yesterday to become our floor. So there is a place God wants to get us to. And I hope we're able to get there together today so we can stop a lot of the behavior that causes us to exist in a circus. To exist in a three-ring circus, to be exact. One with ringleaders, acrobats, clowns. We have to move past all of this. Listen, Philippians 4, 2 through 3, it says this. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be this of the same mind in the Lord. So listen, these two women were having a disagreement. So nobody was mad that they were having a disagreement. The problem is that they could not find a place to end it. Again, they could not find a place to end this agreement. So listen, verse 3, it says, so I'm asking you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. In other words, I want you to see this. So listen, we have the apostle talking here and he's saying, I know these are people of God. I know they love the Lord. They have fought with me, been through battles with me, but they're having this disagreement that is causing disunity. Oh my goodness. They're having this disagreement that is causing disunity. And we need to put it to rest. So Paul is asking a companion of his, he's asking for help. Settling this agreement, this disagreement. Help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Listen, we will have disagreements. But the apostle is telling us in this passage of scripture that there is a truth that these two women are not able to comprehend, that is beyond their argument. Oh, God. If you miss this part right here, you're going to miss the whole teaching today. I'm not going to take you to Philippians 4, 2, and 3, because this is only a small part of what that whole chapter was about. What I want you to see is this. We don't have to agree on everything. But what we do have to agree on is what is called biblical agreement. And I believe Philippians 4, 2 through 3 shows us clearly that maybe what we see as agreement is really not the kind of agreement that God is really focusing on, that Christ really taught, that Holy Spirit is really bringing before us. People stuff is people stuff. But God stuff is God stuff. Oh my goodness. Before we move forward, do you agree that you understand this little part right here? Because this is, I don't like the color yellow. But don't get mad at me that I don't compliment you on your yellow dress. It's not you, it's the color. I'm just giving you something silly to consider. Because we have to break this up and look at how we are as people. We always say, well, she don't like my dress. Well, I don't like the color yellow. Nobody, no color yellow can make me feel good except the sun shining brightly outside. That's that, or in a beautiful painting where it makes the colors in the painting pop. But clothing, oh no, there's nothing about the color yellow that I will ever like. So I'm just giving you this example because basically this is where Euodia and Syntyche may have been. They're fighting over yellow, and Paul is saying there is a place of agreement that you need to elevate to in your maturity. You need to grow up and realize that this isn't what you need to be fighting about. We need to agree where agreement matters, where agreement matters, where agreement matters, and that is in the kingdom, in the kingdom. Romans 15 and 5, it says, may the God of endurance and the God of encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, which is what we have the apostle trying to bring in Philippians 4:2-3. I'm going to be bold enough to say that most of us operate in our realm of agreement where Euodia and Syntyche, whatever her name is. Can you agree that we might be in that place? Can you agree that many people in the congregation might be standing on the side of Euodia and Syntyche, whatever the name is? I pronounced it about 7 different ways at this point. But listen, this is where most of the church is when it comes to issues of agreement. But there is a biblical agreement that we are called to. And that, you know, I mentioned earlier about the love of God, because the end game of the Father, the intention of everything God has done and has proposed to us from Genesis to Revelation is that we will love him and that we will love ourselves and that we will love one another as we love ourselves. The more we grow into loving ourselves the right way, not arrogantly, not pridefully, but the more we grow into loving ourselves, the more we realize how merciful God is. The more we realize how really humble God is and how he would put up with Teresa the way she is. And then it allows us to in reflection say, hey, Pamela and Maisha and Katrina and Christine and Linda, God loves them with the same mercy and the same grace that he has given to me in this moment. And it begins to teach me how to love you, how to love them, not just love people who love us back. So agreement biblically is tied to God's intention that we be one. It's not about your favorite color yellow or your favorite color blue or pink or your favorite candidate or your this or that or your favorite sin. I hope someone is listening to me. The congregation has favorite sins. The congregation has favorite truths. But Christ has a bigger truth for us. And that rests on the side of agreeing. Oh my goodness. How could this be true? If agreement is not bringing the desired results like unity and formation congregationally, transformation and alignment, if it's not bringing peace and harmony, if it's not bringing humility and hope, if it's not bringing healing and restoration, renewal, if it's not bringing this to us as individuals or as nations, what is agreement? Because listen, Christ's agreement brought oneness. Christ's agreement brought unity and formation. His agreement brought transformation and alignment. His agreement brought peace and harmony. His agreement brought humility, great humility and hope. His agreement brought healing for individuals and nations. His agreement caused him to agree with God, suffer, be nailed on a cross, take on the sins of all humanity, future, present, past, die, shed his blood, and be resurrected for an agreement that became a covenant. Oh my God. So whatever Euodia and since whatever the other lady's name was, whatever they were fighting over, and whatever they could not agree on, had nothing to do with the agreement on the cross. Can you agree with me? Can you see it? Can you see it? Because I believe that we are struggling to see this today. I believe that we're fighting over things that God is not concerned about. I believe that there is a greater truth that we need to be brought into, that the kingdom is desperate for right now. And I believe that if we can lay down those things that will never enter into eternity, we can see it. Christ did not die for me to like a pink dress. He didn't. He did not die for me to vote Democrat, Republican, or Libertarian in the United States. Whatever your party system is, depending on your government type, he did not die for those things. Some things are just human, but listen, they're human and they're not necessarily wrong because they're a part of our human experience. So we get to disagree on human things. Oh my gosh. Can you see that? Open. Let us open our eyes, God, so we can see that we can agree. We have a right and we are expected to disagree in things that are involving being human. Father, speak into the core of your people. Don't let them miss this. I can agree that I like a certain man type. I can agree that certain men like certain women types. I can agree that I like certain foods and you don't like that. I can agree. See, we can agree that we have the right to have disagreeing opinions because that part is human. What we are after is understanding what divine and biblical agreement really is. Oh, Jesus, Father, we break through the religious mind in the name of Jesus. We break through the things that we thought we have known all our lives about agreement, the definitions, the political agendas, the power struggles, the need to control people that have caused us to make agreement a certain way. And that is not the way that Christ defined it in Jesus' name. That we may know you, that we may make you known. Holy Spirit, Jesus, let us come and agree that there are two phases and two understandings of agreement in Jesus' name. Biblical agreement is founded in Christ's covenant to be of one mind and opinion with Christ first. Not people first, not your pastor first, not your mama first, not your job first, not the denomination first. I hope you guys are hearing. To be of one mind and opinion with Christ first. To live in one accord with Christ first. To live without contention concerning what Christ desires first. To make covenant based on Christ's intention first. To stand as Christ's witness first. See, what Christ asked us to do was agree with him. Oh, my God. We need to read the last chapters of Christ's life, of Jesus's life. Jesus did not spend the last few days, the last night of his life, worrying about who was this and who was that. He wasn't worrying about those things because he knew that he was going to take care of the human limitations. He knew he was going to take care of the human sins. He knew he was going to take care of all the things that concern flesh. He was causing us to be in agreement with something completely different from what is of concern with humanity. Oh my God, Christ is at the center of our agreement. What Euodia and her buddy was doing was being in a circus. They were causing division. They were being fools. They were operating in the flesh realm. They were looking at things and fighting over stuff that, get this, that does not matter in eternity. Can you guys see it? Can you see it? Can you see it? Oh my God, I need you to see it. May the eyes of the blind be open. Open the blind eyes, God. Help them choose to open their eyes. Can you see it? So we struggle. How can we agree in all this division? Because in humanity, there is chaos. In humanity and carnality, there is confusion. In humanity, there is no real agreement. There's factions. There's divisions. There's cliques. There's clubs. There's tribalism. Flesh is what flesh does. You can't heal what's broken in humanity. It has to be healed in kingdom understanding. Oh my God. So we have a whole congregation that can't stand each other because they're fighting over earth stuff. They're fighting over law. Oh my God, they're fighting over things that Christ corrected already. They're fighting over things that will not go into eternity. Oh my God. Father, I just pray that we have the ears to hear and eyes to see. That we take this moment as a moment to mature, a moment to grow deep in our roots. That's why I stopped. I got off Facebook. That's why I was writing about a nation that doesn't understand marriage covenant. You know, it's grievous when God corrects you and says you're fighting over things, Teresa, where there is no agreement to be found. See, I believe a prophet's burden looks like that. That's what I think a prophet's burden looks like. Because it's a burden for Christ who is at the center. And it's a burden for people in the kingdom to be made whole. We expect too much from the world system. We expect too much from the world system. Oh my God. Christ is at the center. Christ's intention, Father, I pray that they are one as we are one. That is his intention. That's the eternal intention. Koinonia. That's the internal, eternal intention. That is it. Once you can reconcile in your heart that the only intention of oneness is what Christ wants, then you realize that what men elevate is a result of the pride of life. I'm gonna let that sit right there. I'm gonna let that sit right there. You're too prideful to be wrong. You're too prideful to change an opinion. You're too prideful to allow God's word to be enough. We're too prideful to let it go, but we want to fight. No party will ever be right. Pride comes before the fall. That's exactly right. And what we face with disagreement that causes division is the pride of life. Go back and look at the fight Euodia was having with her sister. They were fighting because both of them wanted to be right. Oh my God. Both of them wanted their way. Both of them wanted what they wanted at the expense and at the cost of the other. Both of them were immature. I hope you get, please God, let these receive what you are saying today. Let them see it. Let them see it. Both of them love their opinion. Both of them love their way, and both of them thought they were right. Oh my God. We love to say this in the church. There's truth on both sides. That's because you are all in your flesh. There is truth on both sides of everything because that is the way of carnality. Flesh loves two sides to every story. Flesh loves that. But God has a truth about his kingdom. He has a place of agreement that forces humanity to humble itself and to lay down his weapons and agree that Jesus is Lord. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see it? Let's keep walking. Biblical agreement has principles. There are principles of biblical agreement. The first principle is agreeing with Christ's intention. Oh my God, that's the first point of agreement. Oh my God. Oh. So the question really is, when I'm having a disagreement with someone and I ask the question, is Christ in agreement with this? How is this increasing the kingdom? Is this a conversation that can meet me in eternity? Those are the kinds of questions we should be asking. Can this conversation meet me in eternity? How does this disagreement that I'm having increase Christ's intention? If you ask that question, it will change your life. It will change your life. It will change your relationship with God. And it'll change how you view the scriptures. The second principle of biblical agreement. Am I humbling myself in this place? Am I, Teresa, humbling myself in this place? or am I exalting myself? Oh my God. Oh my God. Am I humbling myself? Or can I feel how hot and angry I am? Can I feel how upset I am? And because all of that is not indignation, it is pure flesh. Because righteous indignation only applies when we stand in biblical agreement. Oh my God. Option number three, principle number three, not an option. Am I standing in consideration of others is the third principle. Is my place of agreement releasing eternal intention, or is it releasing eternal hell? Is it releasing eternal chaos? Is it releasing eternal frustration? Is it really? Listen, ask that question. Ask that question to your heart, not to your head, but to your heart. Religion will look for flaws in this argument. You need to see what your agreement is releasing. Because the greatest passage of scripture in the Bible is love God, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. If what I am releasing in my agreement is not loving you, it can't be biblical agreement. Impossible. Impossible. Oh, Jesus. Raya shokoya rabaya de sindere de si. Tandaya kaya rabaya rabo shokoya de sindere de si. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to your name. May we return to first works. May we return to our first love. First love is not attending church. First love is not being in that familiar spirit that we think is the spirit of God. First love is understanding what agreement is and learning how to walk it out in spirit and in truth. These are the principles of agreement. They don't elevate people. Biblical agreement principles don't elevate flesh. They don't elevate the world system. They don't elevate what is temporal. They only elevate what is eternal. Biblical agreement elevates what is eternal. Biblical agreement elevates what is eternal. Doesn't elevate the temporal. That's people. That's the cares of life. Listen, we're going to go to some scriptures right now that we need to see. Yeah, she talked good. I'm going to show you in scripture. Matthew 18, the scriptures and things we love to mess up and abuse. Right here it says, again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonize together, make a symphony together about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and it will be done for them. Let's see what he's talking about. Let's see exactly what Jesus is talking about. At that time, the disciples came up and asked Jesus, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called the little child to himself and put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you repent, change, turn around, and become like little children, trusting, lowly, forget, loving, forgiving, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven at all. Whoever is humble himself, therefore, will become like this little child, trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving, and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So first he starts talking to them about all of this about humility, brokenness, about being like children. Because we know children, if you slap a child that's 2 years old, they'll come behind you and hug you so tight and cry. And if you give them a piece of candy, they'll take it and forget you ever hit them in the face. Listen, Jesus is saying this to these people. And whoever receives and accepts and welcomes someone like this for my sake and in my name receives and accepts and welcomes me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in and acknowledge and cleave to me to stumble and sin, that is, who entices him or hinders him in right conduct or thought, it will be better, more expedient and profitable or advantageous for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be sunk into the depth of the sea. It's better to be dead than to not be humble in the kingdom. Woe to the world for such temptations to sin and influences to do wrong. It is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the person to whose account or by whom the temptation comes. Oh, my God. Listen, just follow me. Follow me, follow me. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, we know that. If your eye causes you to stumble, we know that. Verse 10, beware that you do not despise or feel scornful toward or think little of these little ones, for I tell you, and we think children, 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 but it's anyone who is at the beginning of the thing. You might be at the excited place of learning you have a new spiritual gift. You might be at the beginning of your walk with the Lord or a journey of crossing over into a more mature place. You might be just a humble servant, as people love to say, not really knowing what that means, and wanting to be in the best place you possibly can. Just follow me. There are all kinds of ways and paths to be little children in the expanse of what Christ is teaching here. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray and gets lost, will he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of that is lost? See, before we even get to that verse, we love to say, Christ is walking through a level of truth that declares he wants us to recognize his intention. He's clarifying his intention. So before the question is even asked about agreement, it's coming from understanding the things that he has spoken and released in the atmosphere before the question. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep? Are we gonna fight over this? Let's leave the one that got lost and stick with the crowd? I mean, people fight over less. And if it should be that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more over it than over the 99. But we live among a prideful people that love. We the remnant. They gonna die. My God. But we say we're coming into agreement, and all these instructions on how to get there are completely ignored. Don't leave the one behind, Teresa. Become like a child, Teresa. That's how you gotta be like that, Teresa. Accept the one that is the child, the simple for my sake, Teresa. Don't just stick with the people like you. For the Son of Man came to save from the penalty of eternal death that which is lost. So, Teresa, if you think something is lost, remember, Teresa, that I came to save that which was lost. Remember, Teresa. Oh, my God. Oh, I don't know if anybody's getting this. If your brother wrongs you, go and show him his fault between you and him privately. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. But if he does not listen, take along with you one or two others so that every word may be confirmed and upheld by the testimony of three witnesses. Do whatever is necessary, Teresa. Humble yourself. You might be right and they might be wrong. Humble yourself. Try to work it out. These are brothers, people in fellowship with each other, people that know each other. You know, it's not because all we do when we get mad at somebody, we perceive something's not right, we throw each other away. I don't like how she said that. All flesh, not what Christ did. Pastor made one mistake, everybody wants to kill him. Poor Kirk Franklin didn't stand a chance. I don't even listen to his music or know anything about it. But I do know that everybody had an opinion when that situation happened. And they're not even in his personal circle, but they felt like they had the ability and the right to weigh in. And they were in agreement with that crucifixion. Okay, I'm gonna stop. But we need to consider, how was Christ's intention being elevated in that situation by the church? That's why I brought it up. How is the eternal coming through crucifying him? Oh my God! We are in more of our flesh than we are ever in the spirit. We are more operating in law and condemnation than we are in the spirit. Oh my God. I made a decision that I'm only teaching those that are with me. I'm not throwing and casting pearls among swine. Why? It is not my job to correct Facebook. Oh my God. Flesh believers thinking they in the spirit. He keeps going. If he pays no attention to them, refusing to listen and obey, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let it be unto you as a pagan and a tax collector. In other words, you step away. Not you decide what God needs to do with the other person. You leave. You make the decision to go. Oh my God. Now we can say whatever is bound in earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth can loose in heaven. I don't know what and who wrote those books about binding and loosing, but many of them are based on false doctrine. And if we don't know the word, we will continue walking in a spirit of error. Oh my God. Binding and loosing is not about that kind of agreement. This entire context is talking about dealing with you in love. Oh, Jesus, help us, God. Could we be following the doctrine of men? Could we be following error in translation when it's preached to us? Could we be preaching what we heard somebody else preach and not what Christ said? Not what Jesus said. Hallelujah, Jesus. Truly, I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. Under grace. Again, I tell you, if two or more on earth agree, harmonize together, make symphony together about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. This place of agreement begins with humility and it ends with love. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see it? So when you see Euodia and you see her buddy roll, they up there fussing and fighting. Paul is saying, look, we got to first send somebody in there because y'all belong to the Lord. We got to send somebody in there and stop this foolishness because you may never agree on whatever it is that you're fighting about, but you must agree on the principles of humility. You must agree on the principles of becoming like a child. You must agree on accepting and receiving one another like children into the kingdom. You must agree that what Jesus himself has bound in heaven is bound in your place of agreement. Is your place of agreement carrying what is bound in heaven? Father, we just thank you for the message today. We've gone as far as we can go. Father, I just decree and declare that we will hear you, that we will not look at a person, that we will not rationalize this based on feelings and emotions and feeling some kind of way and feeling like we need to be right, because those things are bound to our conversations and concerning the cares of life and the earth in which we live. Jesus, you said we are in this world, but we're not of it. That means that we have to pay Caesar. It means that we may have to vote. It means that we may have to see who wants who thinks the wall should be yellow and who thinks the wall should be blue. But that's not the kind of agreement that you are caring about. You're not concerned about those kinds of things. You want us to agree with what you have declared we should agree concerning. In Jesus' name, expand our thought processes, expand our mind, because we have the mind of Christ. Father, I pray that I can receive the fullness of your mind. I pray that those that are listening can receive the fullness of your mind, not what they think, not what they've been taught, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have given us the God of grace. You have given us the message, God. You said you are the God of encouragement. You are the God of endurance today. And we're asking for that type of impartation in us, that we may be one. I agree that you are healed. I agree with you that you are whole. I agree with you that you have the mind of Christ. I agree with you that you can have different opinions and not have to feel guilty about it, because that's earth stuff. But what we do have to do is rise above it on the cross like Christ. We have to stand there and say, I agree, Christ, that even though I don't agree with what they're doing, what they're saying, how they're living, I agree that your goal is oneness and unity, and that you are the bringer of it, because you were able to separate flesh from spirit and see what was created by God. Oh, my God. You were able to focus on the eternal. I agree that you were able to convict men of their sin. I agree that you were. Can we agree on what is eternal? Father, I thank you. May none of my words be misunderstood that you've given me to speak. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen.